You know, wonderful text. The lectionary texts keep bringing us back to this. Hardship, suffering. I mean, is pain. Well, it's been granted to you. I mean, he's talking to us. Oh, yeah. It's been granted to us on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. Ah, that doesn't sound real good, does it? Doesn't sit well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so sometimes the text can be disturbing, God. Sometimes the text is tough to swallow, and I just pray you give me a lot of grace right now as I try and help to teach in such a way to make sense out of this, and so that it becomes so applicable, Lord God, to our lives, and we can just see how it fits in. And at the end of the day, may we be filled with faith and not just believe, but be willing to suffer for you, and at the end of the day, to glorify you, God. Be glorified, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, so the lectionary text was this, and then in Exodus, there was a lectionary, was part of the lectionary text, the Old Testament text. And what just struck me as I read those passages was they were like polar opposites in the response to suffering. Here's Paul in Philippians, writing to the Philippians, and where he's writing from is prison, in chains. This guy's got it rough. If you read the last chapters of Acts, I mean, Paul was in prison for a long time, many years. And the whole time, the threat over him is that the Jews, the Jewish leaders, are wanting him to be killed. They're wanting him to be executed. And so he's got this sentence of death hanging over him as he's in chains, in prison. Some of the time imprisonment, actually, you know, it wasn't so much dungeon-like in chains, but still, you're imprisoned. And some of the time it was in chains. This guy suffered a lot for Christ. You know, you read, I can't remember if it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, and he goes on a litany of, you know, how many times he was beaten, how many times he was given the 39 lashes, shipwrecked, and, you know, he's gone through times of hunger and deprivation, and man, this guy went through it. And yet, what comes out of him when squeezed, what comes out of him is, hey, right there, verse 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If there's this threat of death, really? It's a win-win. Doesn't matter to me. If I die, I go be with Christ. That's great. If I keep on living, it means ministry for Christ. That's great. Amazing when he gets squeezed, what comes out of him. On the contrary, in Exodus, in the text from Exodus, you got the Israelites grumbling again. And this is just typical. I mean, poor Moses. You know, and God, too. I mean, God has done these wonderful things. God has taken them out of their slavery. Slavery. I mean, hardship. Tough situation. Awful situation. God does these miracles, brings them out, parts the Red Sea, just absolutely crushes Pharaoh and his army when they're chasing after them, puts an end to it, and here they are going to the promised land. But when hardship comes, we're here in the desert, and where's the water, man? And where's the food, man? Some hardship comes in. I mean, to their credit, you know, I mean, kind of like Paul, I mean, death hanging over. What comes out of them when squeezed? Man, I don't know about this guy Moses. Let's get rid of him, man. And this God that he's, you know, saying is leading us. I mean, look at us now. Man, we had it better back in Egypt. Really? And they're reminiscing. Man, we used to sit around pots of meat, and man, we were in Egypt. We'd have fish fries. We didn't even have to pay for the fish. Just got it right out of the Nile. Man, we had it good. Look at us now. Really? When you read the story, it's almost comical. And it's sad. But it's also kind of convicting. Because when life's putting a squeeze on me, what's my tendency? Grumbling? praise? Is it hope? Joyful in hope? As Romans 12 puts it, to be joyful in hope, like Paul says? Or is it just grumbling? But and I want to give some grace here, because grumbling, as they're putting it, I mean, God doesn't seem to be opposed to kind of get up in his face about things. I mean, you read Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Kind of getting up in God's face, right? Is God opposed to that? Well, I don't think he'd be opposed to it if he lets it be in his Bible, right? Getting up in the face of God, Psalm 22. My God, why have you abandoned me? Right? Right? You know, but if you read on in those Psalms, Psalm 13, all of a sudden goes from verse 1, you know, why have you forsaken me and all this? All of a sudden, verse 5, it's, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." Joyful in hope, right? All right, so it changes. So it seems like God doesn't mind us getting up in his face and even being irritated, even being angry with him. But that's the point. We are facing him. What he does seem to really mind is the kind of grumbling he's talking about with the Israelites, is them turning their backs. Or that's basically what they're doing. They want to totally bail. I mean, not just bail. They're ready to stone Moses and then go back to Egypt. That's literally what they're saying. And if you read the story, let's get rid of this Moses guy and let's just elect a new leader and go back to Egypt. Really? That's the thing that really upsets God. And so, grumbling is not about, you know, when life's putting on the squeeze. I mean, it's kind of cool. It's kind of, to me, that's grace, that we can kind of get up in God's face. God, you know, but don't turn our backs on him. Don't. That's it. No more, God. I'm leaving you. That's where God's going to start having a problem. But there. So what's the secret to this joyful and hope? It just is that. It is such a strong hope. It's all about heaven. It's all about God's glory. And God, if you want to glorify yourself through my life by taking me through some suffering so that you get glorified somehow, I mean, really, God, if you want me to be martyred, all right, you got my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated all to you, all to thee. Yeah, those are the words of faith. All right? So as I read those two texts, one from Exodus, this one from Philippians, just the juxtaposition, the polar opposites just really struck me. And I'm going to probably embarrass a couple people. It is a little risky here, and I hope you aren't offended or anything. But anyway, within our congregation, I'm seeing this kind of awesome faith, and it is just blessing my socks off. Tabitha John, you guys are blessing me like crazy. So Tabitha just learned, got some biopsies back, that there's cancer going on. And so, you know, when I called her about it, what did I get on the other line of the phone? It was not, "Man, I'm so upset with God. And I'm just, Pastor, I, you know." The faith that came out, I hung up the phone and I was just tearing up. And I just want to say, it was, and I even said it to some of the leaders, I was just blown away and just so blessed by your faith. So then I called John, because John's a thousand miles away at that moment, down in Kentucky, and I'm like, how horrible to hear from your wife. The biopsy came back, the report's bad, but when now you're 1,000 miles away, and I'm like, I gotta call John. Call up John, same thing. Just everything coming through the receiver was just this powerful faith. And I was just so blessed. I mean, I know you guys probably, and you're probably gonna say, "Oh, but Pastor, we had our moments." I know you did. You know, but still, you're like heroes of the faith to me. And, you know, Dewey and Mike, you guys can attest to this. When we went and prayed for John Hutchison, I don't see John here. Probably better that he's not, because you know he'd probably be all embarrassed too. But right before his surgery, we went to pray for him, cancer, going in for cancer surgery. It was that same faith, and he just said, "My heart is at rest. Whatever happens." What he was saying, literally, in his own words, was what Paul's saying. To live as Christ, to die is gain. I was just so blessed by that. And so right here in the congregation, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And I am just so impressed, so blessed, so proud. And anyway, so I had to kind of bring it home. I'm sorry if it put you on the spot, embarrass you. You guys can get mad at me later. What I want to say too is, all right, the lessons out of this text. In general, life is hard. And I've said this. In fact, I got a little worried. I'm like, am I saying this too often, God? You know, but the lectionary text keep coming back to this. You know, Richard Rohr's five essential truths. Number one, life is hard. Yeah, it is. It is. And so whether it's something internal, sickness, y'all, we're all going to die one time or another, you know, or whether it's external. Life is just hard. I put the second thing, while there's good people, we'll also encounter bad people. And I was struck, I was listening this past week to Dr. Henry Cloud. Maybe some of you have heard of him or read his books. He's got a series on called Boundaries in Marriage, Boundaries in Parenting, all this kind of stuff. Phenomenal teacher, Christian teacher. But he was talking about leadership. He was talking about how in life we're going to have to deal with toxic people, he said. And in fact, he talks about stupid people. And he goes, I'm not being unbiblical, he said. The Proverbs talks about foolish people, the fools. And he said, that's stupid people. You know, people that are so unwise. You know, but just people that will respond to kindness with animosity and hatred, and will respond with us trying to just live out our Christian faith and talking about Jesus with persecution. And, you know, when you read Jesus' story, it starts to click and make sense, because, you know, here Jesus is doing a fantastic miracle. John chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead, right? Wow. Wow. He just raised a guy from the dead. How cool is that? How, you know, and he weeps. I mean, right before he does it, he weeps. I mean, there's this love for this guy. There's emotion. How can you not love a guy like that? But chapter 12 comes around, and Jesus comes back to Bethany, and, you know, Mary anoints his feet with nard, with this perfume, expensive perfume, worth a year's wages, and then wipes them with her hair, and this is Lazarus' sister, and wow, and you know, and people are gathering, and some of the people are coming from Jerusalem because of Jesus there, but they're also wanting to see Lazarus, because wow, this is the guy he raised from the dead. And what does it say about the Jewish leaders? Oh, they're hating it. And they're hating Jesus. How can we kill this guy? Oh, and look, because he raised Lazarus from the dead, and now people are believing because of Lazarus, let's get rid of that guy too. What? I mean, think, that's just evil. These people are not just bad. These people are not just stupid. They're just evil, and they're religious leaders. What? So, if Jesus, who was going around doing phenomenal things, healing people, yeah, you did it on a Saturday. That's a Sabbath day. Oh, we ought to kill you for that. What? But guess what? Things haven't changed. There are still just bad people, stupid, foolish people, and evil people out there. Have you ever noticed? If you want to do something good, some humanitarian cause, if you do it in a humanistic way and just say, I'm just doing it for love, everybody's going to be your best friend, and they're going to celebrate. They're going to put it on the news. Wow, you know, raising funds for cancer research, raising funds for muscular dystrophy, raising funds for... You're a great guy. The minute you say, I'm doing this for Jesus, have you noticed that? In other words, it's all about Jesus. Their hatred is towards Jesus. And so when you try to do anything representing Jesus in Jesus' name, Here comes the hatred. Here comes the hostility. So, there's my other point. As Christians, we're called to suffer. Paul says it bold-faced. Right there, Philippians 1, verse... Let me get my glasses off. 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, because of Christ, because you're representing Christ, because you're doing things in Jesus' name, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. John said, or Paul said later on in, I think it was 1 Timothy, and he just said, anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. They hated Jesus back then and could look at His miracles, look at all His love, and hate Him and want to kill Him. Well, guess what? You come in Jesus' name, it's true today. People are going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. Life is hard, and there's going to be suffering. Life is going to put a squeeze on all of us. So what's going to come out? What's our response going to be? A reaction. Is our reaction and response going to be like the Israelites? Just grumbling and wanting to just bail on it all and just, I'm done with this. And church, or is it going to be when life puts the squeeze on, oh, dear God, I'm clinging to you. I'm clinging to you now. Well, what's the difference? Why do some people react one way and some people the other? What you soak up is what's going to come out. Just like I tried to teach to the kids, all right? So, what do we need to soak up? We got to prepare our hearts for this. It's coming. It's going to happen. Life's going to squeeze us, all right? So, first, may the Word of God dwell richly among you. So, I mean, and in that context, Colossians, I mean, Paul is saying, I mean, let all your conversation be seasoned with the Word of God. I mean, as you're talking, it's like just Bible verses are coming out in the midst of the conversation. I mean, all of a sudden, it's like, blessed Maureen Beresford. She just wants to break out in song, doesn't she? You ever talk to her? Well, all of a sudden you're talking to her, and all of a sudden she just starts singing a hymn or a song. Bless her. I love that. She's doing it exactly what Paul tells us to do, right? Right? We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses here. Right, the Word of God. It just comes out of us because we've been soaking it up. So, I'm sorry, it is not enough 10 minutes to just kind of get into a chicken soup for the soul and then the rest of your days. No. It needs to be really getting into the Word of God, the Bible, studying it. I'm not saying anything against the chicken soup for the soul, but that's just an anemic diet. It isn't enough. Get in the Bible, and I'm learning it. It's just not enough just in the morning. I mean, throughout the day, get in the Word. And when you sit down and have dinner, you know, if you've got a family, do a family devotion too. I mean, it's the Word of God dwelling richly among you. That's what Paul says. All right? Then, it's pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Wow, really? Yeah. I mean, just... your life becomes a conversation, an ongoing dialogue with God. And just, you know, eyes open, but you're just constantly conversing silently or words out loud and maybe through song but, you know, praying to God. Just, boom, praying on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, praying continually, praying without ceasing is the way Paul puts it. Soaking up God's Spirit, because that's God's response. As we pray continually, His Spirit, we're just soaking it up. And then surrounding ourselves with this cloud of witnesses. So that's Hebrews 12, 1. I remember it right. Did I got it written down there? Yeah, Hebrews 12, 1. And it's this cloud of witnesses, and the cool thing about that word witness is the Greek is the same word as martyr. So we're surrounding ourselves with a cloud of martyrs. Those who were willing to put it all in line and who'd totally given their whole selves over to God in sacrifice. It's all about you, and my life is all about you, and if God, you can be glorified through my death, do it. So be it. You know, it is this martyr's mentality. That's the kind of witness. And so we're surrounded by these kind of witnesses. God's purpose for us is so much beyond happiness. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So it is to be happy in Jesus by trusting and obeying. But it goes beyond that, and it goes into freedom. And that's what Jesus was promising. Freedom. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That's the way Jesus puts it. Freedom. And freedom, ultimately, from fear. Could you even imagine? I try to get my mind around this. What would life be like if you had absolute freedom from fear? If you were fearless, would that just be the coolest thing in the world? Really? Am I alone here? Just kind of those anxieties that just, and anxieties are fears. To be free from fear. I think that when you get to that level, you have reached the pinnacle of spiritual development. And so, you know, I was talking with Dale the other day, and it was great. Dale just kind of, you know, came to me and said, there was something about the sermon a couple weeks ago, and I just wanted to talk more about it. I love that. Mike at one point had said, gosh, sometimes when you're preaching, I almost want to raise my hand and want a little bit more information and everything. You know, I was thinking, maybe I could do that. And I'm like, nah, things would probably get out of hand. I already preach like too often 30 minutes anyway, and it goes a little too long. So anyway, if you ever have a question, just, yeah, come, let's talk, let's sit down and have some coffee. And so, you know, one of the things we were talking about was, okay, but are you talking about fatalism then? When you talk about fearless faith? And I'm like, no, it's not fatalism, which is like just resigning yourself to fate. Just, okay, just surrendering yourself to fate? No, it's surrendering yourself to faith. It's not fatalism, it's faithfulism. Surrendering yourself over to faith, surrendering yourself over to God and His sovereignty, you have total control. So I gave him the example, and if I've already expressed this, you can tell me, and I probably did a week or two ago, but just, you know, John Wesley or Charles Wesley on that voyage across from England to America, and massive storm, the specter of death overhead, you know, I mean, they're going, looks like the ship's going down, right? And everybody's freaking out, except for these Quaker families. And they're just going on like normal. And when either John Wesley or Charles Wesley questioned about it, they just said, well, God's sovereign, He's in control. I mean, if He wants us to die, okay, so be it. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But they lived it out. They literally had that fearless faith. That would be the ultimate. And so Jesus said, and here's kind of a crux of it. He said, the man who loves his life will lose it. But the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I think in that there is the seed that will lead us, if it grows, into that kind of fearless faith. And he always, oftentimes, well, not always, oftentimes preached with those kind of extremes. You know, if the hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If the eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Does he really want you to do that? No, but he's trying to force that point home. Do we have to hate our life? Well, what he's trying to get at is, if you're so invested in this life, then that's the problem. But when all your chips and you're betting everything on heaven, that is my hope. And Paul talks this way about hope. He just said, it's this storehouse of hope up there in heaven. We got this storehouse of hope. And from that, what we draw on, it becomes love and faith. So when squeezed, it's just love and faith coming out. Love and faith. May it be so for us. Praise God. Amen.